Let's pray together. Again. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word that will stand forever. We thank you that it's true, that we have the hope of the resurrection, and that, again, the truth of your word, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. We thank you that you set us free. Be with us now in the preaching of your word. Amen. Well, it is good to be a Christian. We do not live in a pit of despair. And it is good, and I'm just so grateful to get to talk to you today. And I'm grateful to get to preach through this vision series. If you're visiting with us, we're in a season of renewal. God is doing amazing things at Westview, and I've even seen it this weekend. And I'm so thrilled and honored and humbled to partner in the gospel with all of you. So, yeah, we've adopted a new mission statement. We're led by the Spirit, making disciples, growing God's family, and we just finished a preaching series on each one of these key components of our church's vision that we believe is from the Bible, which is why it's listed first. These are the things God has put on our heart to grow into and to care about and to see fulfilled in this neighborhood and the city and beyond to the ends of the earth. Amen? So we've been thinking a lot about vision, and I had a sermon series planned after the vision series. I've done a lot of topical preaching for the last year since I showed up. You know, we're in a season. We needed some specific things. But I said, man, we really need to get back to just, let's preach through a whole book of the Bible. And what better place to start than the book of Mark? Well, I ordered the commentaries, all geared up for it. Then I heard a great, great lecture series by Dr. Kevin Youngblood out of Searcy, Arkansas, a scholar of scholar, a Hebrew scholar, on daring to dream again in the book of Zechariah, encouragement for discouraged churches. I don't know if you're discouraged, but you might be. I hope not. So there's a lot of encouragement in the prophetic book, the neglected book of Zechariah. So we're going to go through the book, and I'm just going to tell you a little bit of the story of stumbling into this. I think it's the Lord. I'm very excited about it. you know, it's possible to just preach the vision. So if you don't know the book of Zechariah, you can go ahead and turn there. I don't have slides besides this beautiful picture up here. But Zechariah is the next to the last book in the Old Testament. So if you can find Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the beginning of the New Testament, go back one book and you're at, what's the last book of the Old Testament? Anybody know? Say it. Malachi. Zechariah is right before Malachi. Good job. All right, and so we'll be in the book of Zechariah for a while. And my question was, Lord, should we just do the visions? He has a series of visions in the night. Dreams. The Lord speaks through dreams to his people all throughout the Bible, including the New Testament, as the part of the promise of the Holy Spirit. And my prayer is, just off the top of my head here, that some of you would receive dreams, fresh dreams from the Lord, and lean into them. But So what better book to look to for continuing thinking about vision than some of the prophetic visions of God in the Old Testament? Because the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament, and his heart is the same. And at the end of the book, spoiler alert, there is some familiar prophecy about the coming king who will be the Messiah of the world, who will come humble riding on not a war horse, but a humble colt. So we have a beautiful vision of God, God's vision for his people, for the world, and we'll get into that more. I will talk about Charlie Kirk a little bit this morning and that whole situation a little bit more later, but I mean, just for a moment at the beginning, I ask you to put yourself in his family's shoes. You know, the most heartbreaking thing that I heard, you know how the internet, who knows, right? You got to be careful about judgment of what you hear. Unfortunately, I saw the videos. First, a rooftop angle, and then as I'm scrolling at some point, one of the many cell phone videos of the front row, I mean, it must have been no farther from here to the back door right there of what happened when he was shot. I didn't see it, I don't know, but it's easy to imagine. He had two little kids. I think they're two little girls, two and one, and they were there, close by. And when the shots rang out, they did what any little girl would do. They ran to their dad. That's what I heard happened. crushed dreams of his kids, his wife, and everybody who loved him. I didn't know him. I don't know if anybody here has been around. He's been around the country a lot, teaching, preaching, evangelizing, but obviously a lot of political discourse and debate. I don't know if he's been to U of H. I was a campus minister at University of Houston for 8 years up until a year ago, so these things are very near and dear to my heart because this happened on a college campus, and all the fervor and fire and the whole situation, you know, was largely birthed out of that. So want to say a couple things about that this morning. But again, just put yourself in those shoes. Maybe, not maybe, I know everybody in here, whatever your political persuasion, you've had crushed dreams. You have had crushed dreams. The sermon series is going to be all about daring to dream again, because when you have had dreams and you watch it get shattered, it can lead to such a despair that you spiral out of control into a pit of darkness where you can't even dare to dream again. Maybe it was, I told a story a few months ago about a friend of mine who lost his mother when he was 4 or 5. Maybe it wasn't that for you. Maybe you lost a friend, or I met a guy at an evangelism conference. Jen and I have both been to several of. It's fun to go meet people on fire for the Lord. And I met this guy who had gone to jail because he was engaged, and he and his wife went to Buffalo Wild Wings, had a couple beers, driving home, it's raining, car slips out of control, she didn't have a seatbelt on, she died. He loved her. He went to jail for quite a while, but he's back out and at this conference, and we met, and just thinking of the crushed dreams that he had. Maybe you have had dreams crushed in different ways. Maybe you wanted to get married one day and it didn't happen. Maybe you did and it didn't turn out the way that you thought it would. Maybe you wanted to have kids but couldn't. Maybe you did, they didn't turn out the way that you thought they would. Maybe you wanted to go to a certain school, you didn't get in. Maybe you're a good athlete, you thought you were going to go pro, you didn't. I don't know what dreams you have had that have been crushed, but I think everyone in this room has had a dream crushed. The people of Israel, during the time of the book of Zechariah, his prophetic labor, the people of Israel were a people of crushed dreams. They had been called to be God's special nation, but had been overrun by enemies. God allowed that to happen because of their disobedience, their idolatry, their practices of injustice. And so they went into captivity in Assyria and Babylon in 586 BC. The temple of the living God in Jerusalem was destroyed, and the Israelites were hauled off into exile. And God anointed, and the word is anointed in the scripture. Anybody know the name of the pagan king that God anointed to send the Israelites back? His name is Cyrus, king of Persia. God anointed him to eventually send the Israelites back to their land. And so they're thinking, okay, our dreams are going to be fulfilled. We're going to the land. God is fulfilling his promises to us. But what happens? They get there, and it's terrible. They can't build. They have pressure from neighbors, the Samaritans. They were having arguments, and things turned against them when they did make some progress. Well, they didn't have the money. They didn't have the finances. Just discouraged and still crushed dreams, wondering, will God's dream ever be fulfilled? Will God's dream ever be fulfilled? Will there be a Davidic king? 2 Samuel 7 said that David and his lineage, his sons, there would always be a king that would be as a son unto the Lord. But there's no king. So when we look to the very first verse of the book of Zechariah, you can look at it with me. It says, in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius. Well, that tells you a lot right there. They're supposed to be a light to the nations, supposed to be ruling, and yet their own scriptures have to be dated by a pagan king, not their own king. We can actually date this because of the specificity of it. October or November 520 BC, the word of Yahweh came to the prophet Zechariah. When you see Lord in all caps in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, it doesn't have the Hebrew word for Lord, which some of you might know. Does anybody know? Can you say it out loud? Adonai. You've probably heard that, especially if you watch The Chosen. It doesn't say that. It says it's four letters in Hebrew, Yod, Huh, Vav, and Hey. Scholars call it the Tetragrammaton. Say that five times fast. And we have, at one point in history, far after the Bible is written, contrived a name that we have done our, you know, I think people are doing their best, but I grew up singing Jehovah, right? Songs to Jehovah. But the name Jehovah is simply taking the vowels from the word Adonai and inserting them between these four consonants, Yod, Huh, Vav, and Heh, YHWH. So scholars' consensus say Yahweh is probably the best way to say it, and the Lord honors our efforts if saying it respectfully. So I just want you to say that, because when I see all caps in the Old Testament, it says the Lord, I do my best actually to say the Lord's name, because for educational purposes and to honor him. So the word of Yahweh came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. In other scriptures, we see that a priest named Iddo was brought back during the second wave of returnees from the exile. So in all likelihood, who is Zechariah? Zechariah is of the priestly family who's called to rise up as a prophet. Okay? His name, Zechariah, speaking of dreams and crushed dreams, by the way, this prophet in the first verse, his name, Zechariah, means Yahweh remembers. Yahweh remembers. God remembers. Yah. Zechariah, Jeremiah. The Lord's name is built into the name of these prophets. And so this book is about a God who remembers people with crushed dreams. So the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 2, the Lord was very angry with your ancestors, the pre-exilic idolatry and unjust practices of Israel is what he's talking about. They were idolatrous, and so God sent them into exile. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. We don't often talk about that wrath of God, the anger of God anymore. It's out of vogue. People want to think that the Old Testament God is different and Jesus saved us from him, not recognizing that they are one and that the wrath of God is still a real thing. It is coming. Jesus bore the price for us. But God hates evil. He hates lying. He hates hypocrisy. He hates idolatry, treating people unfairly. This is what was going on in Israel. Speaking of Israel, I want to tell you about a story of the time I went to Israel. Privilege, huge privilege. Just so thankful that I got to minister at a college campus, U of H. There was across the hall from me is a Jewish rabbi. And we were friends and loved talking with him. And every year, the Jewish student ministry would send, if they could, a bunch of students over to Israel. I forgot the name of I think it's called a trip called Birthright, something like that. And eventually, the people that funded that and everything wanted to give Christian students an opportunity. It's also a politically minded tour, but it is to see the Holy Land and all this kind of stuff. So the rabbi says, hey, does anybody, any Christian ministers want to go to Israel? They're going to do this trip. And I was one of the two ministers that went in and said, yeah, let's go. And we only had four or five students at U of H that wanted to sign up to go. And so we went. And it was a great trip. If you ever get a chance to go, I really recommend that you do. But the director of this organization that's planning the trip asked me before the trip, he said, are you familiar with Turning Point USA? And I said, no, I don't know what that is. He said, well, they're a conservative student club that is a national club. And you, when you go, because you have so few students, you have to share a bus with somebody, because the buses hold 40, 50, I don't know, people. So in all likelihood, you're going to be on a bus with Turning Point USA, and I just wanted you to be aware of who they are. They're very excited about what they believe. And anyway, so I said, okay, great. Like, I don't care. Like, you know, whatever, man. Like, this is college. We're here to debate ideas. We're here to learn and grow together. Cool. So as it turns out, we didn't end up on the same bus with them. We were on a bus with Texas A&M Aggies. Man, it was like, it was rough. God bless them, man. No, they were cool. So 30, 40 Aggies and like 5 Cougs. And only one of them was from our ministry in the Cougs camp. It was most of them I didn't know before the trip. So it was really cool to get to know them. One of the board members at the Points, son was on the trip. That was cool. Anyway, so we went to Israel, learned a lot, walked the land, saw the holy sites, heard lectures every day on political topics pertaining to Israel. The goal was explicitly to make people more pro-Israel, but there was no tie, you don't have to, or whatever. I got to go for free. And I had a real clear conversation with the director beforehand. I said, hey, to what extent are you expecting these kids to come back pro-Israel and do stuff and sign up for stuff? And I don't believe in manipulation. Like, you know, where's the strings and all that? So anyway, he's very clear. No pressure. We hope that you'll have a more positive view. And I'm not going to preach about Israel today. The modern nation said, okay, it's not where this is going. Just context. So we went. It was great. And that's where I learned about Turning Point USA. Again, this is a very large organization. It's actually, I heard, the third largest conservative organization in the country now. So quite a thing that a young man started. And they were on the trip. There were some of their students that we had lectures every day from pro-Palestinian speakers and pro-Israel speakers. And so we'd hear a lecture every day and then go see holy sites. And got to, you know, preach and do some devos on the temple steps and stuff. It was really, really great. But one of the things that, not one of the things, it's difficult to talk about, really, just how much I learned as a minister at the University of Houston. I went there actually in part to consider doing a PhD with a historian, an expert in Alexander the Great. I had found him in grad school, and he's one of the only people who wrote about Ikhenum, the city of Lady Moon or something like that. I was exploring how far east did Western culture go. As a guy married to a girl from the Far East, I wanted to know, man, back in history, I got to study. So came here thinking that. I worked at U of H in the graduate department, in the religious studies department as a graduate assistant, something like that, teaching assistant, grading papers, and learned a lot about college campuses. We don't have time to go into all of it, but I do want to give you a quote from Dr. Robert Gagnon. He's a New Testament scholar who has written one of the most important books on the topic of homosexuality. It's a very creative title, the book called The Bible and Homosexuality. It's very direct. It's very well studied. And anyway, just a bit about who's saying this, but it gives you some insight, I think, and I've seen this firsthand as a teacher in the classroom and paper grader, just how biased it was. Every kind of leftist, he says, every kind of leftist imaginable speaks at college campuses around the country every single year. Nearly all the college professors on college campuses are left to hard left. They run no danger of being shot. But a conservative who speaks on campus puts his or her life at risk. They're called divisive, as if the left isn't divisive. They're called hateful, ignorant bigots and a threat to students. This has got to stop. And the left bears full responsibility, he says, for campus violence, calling any speech that differs from their hard left sexual and racial agenda hate speech. Okay. This is why Charlie Kirk was killed. And Lord help me not to spend too much time, but it has to be exposed. It has to be explained how biased it is. And here's what it is. This is not a political thing, okay? So for those of you who are, maybe you're irritated right now, you don't like where this is going, what I saw on the campus is there is, the education has fallen so far that college is no longer about the pursuit of truth. It is largely about indoctrination, and that is just the facts at so many schools, including U of H, I believe. So I say that to encourage people to pursue objective truth, to pursue what is true, to debate and not kill people with whom you disagree. A couple of philosophical, academic issues are at hand. We don't have time to go into all of it, but I want to mention a couple of ingredients in the crock pot on a lot of campuses, and it has to do with thinking. This is not a political message. This is a truth message, a philosophical message. Postmodernism is essentially resisting modernity's claim that truth is measurable, it's quantifiable. Modernity is marked by what? By science, by reason, by the ability to measure things and say this is true because we can prove it based on science, based on measuring it, based on this is actually true, this is what's real. Well, that's modernity. Postmodern philosophers and thinkers come along and say, well, actually, we can't know what's true. There is no such thing as truth. You do you. What you have your truth, I have my truth. And it goes so far as to be even not even about debatable matters, but in general, we can't know what is true. And so the whole idea of truth is being minimized on college campuses around the country strongly. Second category is classification of theories called critical theories, which I believe, and you can do your own research on this. We'll teach on it, we'll talk about it, whatever, but not all today. We don't have time. But fundamentally, it shares the same heartbeat as Marxism. If that's the main genus, you know, you divide animals, but speaking biologically here for a minute, as a metaphor, you divide animals, plants, things like that. You have a genus, which is the main category, and below that you have species, right? So you have, let's say, a category of cats, within felines, below that you have house cats, lions, leopards. It's same family, but different variations. A lot of the teaching happening shares this philosophy that I'm thinking of hard feminism, queer theory, critical race theory, and it divides people into two camps. You're either an oppressor or you're oppressed, and if you're in the oppressed camp, it's actually impossible by definition, because they're redefining things, to commit a sin pretty much against the oppressor. Everything becomes justified, including shooting people in the neck. So that's a little bit about the campus environment. All right. The answer on campus, and this is unfortunately too, this is in public schools and lower grades and everything, the answer on campus is the same that it is at all grade levels, at all workplaces, at all churches, at all nations. It's very much like the message of Yahweh to Israel in Zechariah's day. Verse 3, Zechariah chapter 1. Therefore say to the people, Yahweh of heaven's armies. This is the NET translation. Therefore say to the people, Yahweh of heaven's armies says, turn to me. Turn to me, says the Lord of heaven's armies, Yahweh of heaven's armies, and I will turn to you. Turn to me, says the Lord, and I will turn to you. Don't be like your ancestors, speaking to Israel, to whom the former prophets called out, saying, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has said. Turn now from your evil wickedness, but they would by no means obey me, says the Lord. As for your ancestors, where are they? As for the prophets, did they live forever? So even the prophets, even the ones who declared God's word, he says, are going to die one day. They have not outlived your fathers. Then they paid attention. Israel listened. Israel listened and said, it says, they paid attention and confessed. The Lord of heaven's armies has indeed done what he said he would do to us because of our sinful ways. Turn to me. The NIV says, return to me. It's the Hebrew word shuv. It means to turn away from one thing, to leave something and turn toward another thing. This is a New Testament concept as well. When Jesus goes out preaching, the first word he says is repent. I have a list of dirty words in American Christianity that we have just totally done away with, large part because of what I'm talking about, this subjective, floppy logic that says truth isn't, there's no such thing as right and wrong anymore. It's kind of all a matter of your opinion. It's not. Not in God's eyes. Not in God's eyes. God speaks really clearly in Scripture. And it's time, the church has to identify. This is for left and right. I don't care what side. I really don't. I really love everybody in this room, no matter what you believe. It is imperative that the people of this country stand up for truth without violence. This book right here defines truth. It agrees with reason. Reason will lead you here. I think Charlie Kirk was political before he was religious, and he was trying to use, I don't know that, I think he may have been raised, I don't want to misspeak. But reason, I think his reason led him here. By the way, give God praise, whatever you think about that. You know how many people are going to church today because of him? Do you know how many people said, you know what, because of him, I'm going to buy a Bible? More than, if we added all of us up together, including your minister. Anyway, that wasn't, yeah. So it's just, it's remarkable. Turn, repent. That's Jesus' first message. It is a thread. Let me talk about repentance a little bit. And this is a call. This is a call to you. It's a call to me. It's a daily call for all Christians to repent. It is a call for America to repent. Not by might, not by sword, but by my spirit, says Yahweh, Lord of armies, Lord of hosts. Repentance is a thread of Christian life. If it's a woven fabric, it doesn't stop in the baptistry. This is why I do believe this is part of why America's in the situation it is, because churches haven't preached this. Churches haven't preached repentance. People gasp. And we have to be honest about our sins. We have to be honest about what is true, what is not true. And there is a whole ocean of misinformation and twisting. So we got to turn to the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. Nobody gets to the Father but through him. So how do we respond? How do we respond to all this? Well, the first thing that I want to encourage you to do is to reject despair. As Jan read in 1 Thessalonians, we grieve, but not as the world grieves. It is okay to grieve. It is okay to grieve, but not like the world. We reject taking vengeance into our own hands. Romans 12. I'm so, so happy that I haven't seen much of any violence, and I've seen in response from people who supported Mr. Charlie Kirk. I've seen a lot of prayer vigils. Keep that going. Keep pursuing truth. Stand up for truth. Speak in love. Don't take vengeance into your own hands. Jesus says, "Whoever would come after me must lay down their life, pick up their cross, and follow me." Confessing him initially as Lord is good. Confess him as Lord, but read the rest of the New Testament. Turn from sin, die to your own way of life, confess him as Lord, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and receive the Holy Spirit that will enable you, yes, enable you, to live out his commands. You don't have to keep sinning. It is such a wicked, cheap lie from soft preachers who want to build a church to say that, well, we all sin, brother. We all sin, and yeah, we do, but we're called to repent and stop sinning. It's remarkable that it even means anything to say that in a church, but I know that it does. It just rocks the world when you talk about repentance, and I repent daily. Lord, if I'm the problem, show me the problem. This is how we got to live. But then we can't just cower down and act like facts don't exist. Jesus died for your sins. There is one way into the kingdom of God. So turn from sin, die to your own way of life, confess him as Lord, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. As a church, just kind of moving past the cultural moment, thinking as a church, one of the things I want to encourage to do is to move past our own agenda for the church and listen to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to this church. We don't need to know necessarily, the internet's big, that what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to Upper Room up in Dallas or to Dwelling Place or to the Church of Christ over in Colorado or wherever. What is God saying to this church? What is the truth he wants us to step into? And one of the things that I want to add into this sermon, which is coming up in Zechariah, is The Spirit. Go back to Scripture. Go back to the New Testament. Take every passage about the Holy Spirit as seriously as you do the ones about baptism and singing. Because otherwise, we're going to be an impotent church. And America needs better. And you are better than that. But we need the Holy Spirit. This morning, inviting you to respond, there's different ways you can respond. One is, obviously, if you haven't given your life to Christ, do that today. Do that today. You, when Wayne gets up in a moment to sing, you're welcome to walk the aisle if that's what you want to do. I'll meet you there. I'll hug you. We can talk about it. If you want to hang around after the service, I'll stay and talk to you. Would love to help you do that. And wherever you're at in your feelings this morning, I want you to know that feelings matter, but they're not the end of the story. That the truth is that Jesus died, rose again, he's coming back, and we have hope. So fear not. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love for us. We give you praise, O God, that that no matter what we see in the world, no matter the pressures we face, no matter how difficult it gets, that you have overcome the world. Jesus died to give us life. So, Father, we pray that you give us the courage to live our lives for you, that we would lay down our personal agenda, we would lay down everything that hinders us from living boldly for the gospel of Christ. Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray for courage for each person here. We pray for healing, Lord, healing in the individuals here, healing in the nation. And we thank you for what you're doing at this church. We thank you that you're sending Jesus back to us soon, and we eagerly wait for his return, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have a need, please respond. Come forward as we stand and sing.